So no matter what happens, no matter how many demon locusts or beasts there are coming out of the sea, the center of everything is Jesus. Now, granted that, you know, there's like 10,000 guys that would have more to comment or say something different. So I'm not claiming that that's the end-all, be-all description of Revelation. But doesn't that make a little bit of sense?
Yeah,
that the focus core of everything, the center of the book, is Jesus. And it goes from his birth to his, you know, ascension as the king at the end. In sort of summary form, there's voices from heaven. We got to figure out, you know, who about the 144, because those, I don't know how many of the guys that come around with the magazines or virgins, but it says it right here. You know, they got the watchtower and they're like, they're trying to be part of the 144, and I'm not mad at them. Okay, do your thing, but you got to be, you can't be, you have to be a virgin and a male, and so the both the women at my door are in trouble already. So I don't know what to say. Anyway, that's a side note. I'm just worried about them because they're trying to make it to the 144, but they must not have read this part about the 144 in Revelation 14. But anyway, the point is that, it, you know, I'm just saying, the point is that there's a lot of symbols, and what I think is wise is to not get caught up on symbols. I think it's a nice thing to have. Moon under her feet, etc., is beautiful, and it could awesome. Could be something really cool. And I love that. But I think that it's probably wise to get less caught up in the symbols as some type of astrological future casting thing, right? And more deal with the core or the heart of the matter, which is Jesus and his work, right? And I think that the description that we get here of the this is a lot about the dragon, right? And I think that this description of the dragon is so awesome because it's so weak. When you read it and you see it in movies and you see the horror movie depictions of the dragon or the devil or whatever, if you get caught up in the symbols, you get these images of these massive, scary, crazy things, right? And the dragon is such a big, scary concept. But then you read about the dragon in a little more detail, and he's trying to devour the child, which is scary, but completely ineffective, right? Then he tries to rebel and fight, gets thrown out, completely ineffective, right? Falls down to earth, and he's going to torture the people on the earth, but he has to keep torturing, and eventually that doesn't even work. He can't even kill the Jews. There's like 9,000 of those guys. He can't even kill the Jews. And I mean, what's going to do about 1 billion Christians, right? I mean, it's just completely ineffective. But it sounds so scary, the mouth and the flood and the dragon and killing the kid. But nothing works ever for him. He's like literally like the Chevy. You remember when Chevy Chase used to do an imitation of Ford? Now, I'm really old, so some of you may know what I'm talking about. But President Ford was kind of falling down and kind of bumbling. And Chevy Chase on Saturday Night Live would do these impersonations where he would keep trying to do stuff and keep falling over and tripping and falling downstairs and just breaking stuff. Nonstop bumbling idiot is what this dragon is. You know? It sounds so scary, you know, but it's he can't ever get it right because he's up against impossible odds. You can't fight God and Jesus. That's your plan, really? The creator of the universe, the guy who created you in the first place, your plan is to fight him. You know, it just doesn't make any sense. It's a whole dynamic shift that he's not getting. Because he's deceived himself. Remember, this time we're talking about the master deception. He's deceived himself into believing he could take. It's a kid. What it is, it's a kid with matchbox cars going into an actual demolition derby and trying to run in the thing, smash, smash, smash with his matchbox car. and slam, and he's just dead, and he doesn't know what happened, right? He's confused. He thinks the cars are the same, but the matchbox car and the monster truck are not the same car. You understand? That's what it's like. He's confused. He thinks that his matchbox car is the same thing as the big car, but it's not. And so he keeps fighting this battle, running out there and trying to fight. So then he moves on to the Christians because he couldn't take out the other guys. And so he's enraged with the woman. The dragon's enraged. He tries to kill her with a flood. I don't know exactly what that symbol is. It's kind of cool. Kind of a cool symbol. The earth helping her. That's kind of a cool symbol. I'm not quite sure what that means, but he can't kill her. He tries to kill her, the earth itself. You know, I don't know if God opens the earth up or what that symbol means, but he can't do it. He can't hurt her, no matter what he tries to do. And so he goes and makes war with the rest of her offspring. And that's what we're in the middle of now, right? So whether it's North Korea, you cannot explain that guy except Satan. Because he's like the kid with the cars. He literally thinks, he looks at America, he's got one half-working missile. Okay? We've got thousands and thousands of missiles and fleets and aircraft carriers. And he's got literally half of a missile. And he's like, I can take him. I can take him. That guy better shut up because I will take him out.
10 feet tall and bulletproof.
It's unbelievable. If he had a missile that worked and he launched it, we have Patriot missiles that'll just intercept it.
That's what I thought too.
He can't do anything. It's you could tell it's Satan because he's acting the same way. You could tell that Satan's in charge because he's acting the same way. He's like, I can take him. We have a country that God made, that God is on the money, that God was in the hearts of every founding father. We have a country that God made, and then we have the other country that Satan made that says, I can take him. Come on, come on. Come and get some. I mean, it's ridiculous. It's ridiculous. But that's what we're looking at. And we've been looking at that the whole time. Palestinians throwing rocks at tanks. Same thing. We can take them. No, you cannot take a Merkava tank with your rock, Habib. You just can't. I feel bad for you. Why don't you not do that? Why don't we work together? Because it's not going to work. It's not going to work. But they still keep fighting. This war will not end until the end. Because they have been given an assignment that they think is holy and righteous to destroy Israel. We know where their assignment came from, right? But they've been given their assignment. They must destroy Israel. They must destroy the Christians. They must destroy the Jews. That's their assignment. And they're not going to stop their assignment. And they're going to get lucky a few times. The Twin Towers is a great example of a really, really bad day where he does, you know, throw a lucky punch. It's not going to do anything. They're going to build a bigger tower where that was at. It's not going to do anything. But they're going to not stop. Just like it says, he's mad and his time is short. So he's not going to stop. You had something, Mike?
Yeah, it just occurs to me that this book of Revelation was written in 92, 95 AD. Mm-hmm. And certainly Satan had it available to him. And it could be that he believed the book. That's why he knows his time is short. He knows the end and what it's going to look like for him. And so then his mission might change to, I'm going to take as many of those people with me that I can. And I'm going to lead them to hell.
Wow.
I'm going to fight the church. That is the one place the people hear about Jesus. Whether
wow.
How whole healthy a looking church we're talking about. It's almost like the woman he's chasing. And he's trying to stop people from becoming believers and going to heaven in the final days.
Wow.
It just occurred to me that's another way you could look at this.
So you think that he has a copy? He could, right? Obviously, he could have a copy. I saw a movie one time where he had written the Revelation in Hell had an extra chapter where he comes back and wins.
What?
That was the Revelation in Hell that he wrote, right? But the point is that he would have access to these. He's like, can we add to that? No, it actually says that at the end. You can't add to it. But that's true. Because assuming he's at least relatively intelligent, okay, he doesn't necessarily get the scope of what Christ is doing, because you'd have to have Christ to get the scope of what Christ is doing, and he can't have Christ. But he's still a smart, powerful being, and you could very well be right in that he goes, okay, well, if I can't win the final battle, at least I can take as many people with me as I can. And he could intensify his work in the world along those lines, like media or whatever, to try to drag as many people. And we've certainly seen a lot of that. I mean, it'd be hard to argue that over the last few hundred years we have not seen just a ramping up of humanism and atheism and all the other things in the world. I mean, he's trying his best to take as many people as he can with him. I mean, that's very true. It's a good observation. I like the idea of him reading it and going, you know, I don't. It's like he reads it and goes, "No way, man! I can do better than this," or whatever, you know. Yeah.
There's well, we're getting. God kicked him out of heaven.
Yeah.
Amen, brother. Had the wrong ideas about it.
It's interesting to me to kind of finish up in a way. If this is our structure, and like I said, there's literally a million books. So you guys do your thing, and I'm not mad at you no matter what, okay? There's so much going on. But if this is the structure, and 12 to 14 is the middle, and we start 12 with the birth of Christ and end up with the Lamb on Mount Zion, right? That would mean 13 would be dead center, right? And that's fascinating, because what's 13? So 13 is a lot of cultures. That's a unlucky number, right? 13 is an unlucky. Some hotels don't have a 13th floor, right? Just as an example, in the numerology that we're dealing with, which is the sevens and the threes and all of that, 13 is an odd number. Not just odd, but odd. Like 12 is a number that's a big deal. Tribes of Israel, crown of stars, 12, two groups of 12, 24 elders. 12 is a big number. 13 is like one off from 12, right? It's like one away from 12. Do you know what I mean? And what is it? What would it be? What would 7 be? If 7 is the number of completion, what would 7 be to 12? Well, if 7 to 12 was 5, right, then what does that mean? You know what I mean? I mean, we've been talking about numbers, and I know it's confusing, and it's lots of number talk, but this number 13 is a weird number, and it's sitting dead center. Now, that's the thing. That's the chapter about the beasts. So, here's the way that I would kind of vision cast this structure, if I may. The main enemy in the whole story is the beast. But the dragon and the beast and the other beast are three different things. One of them is the false prophet. And one of them is the dragon, who is Satan. And the other one is the beast that has something to do with the harlot, right? We'll talk about that later. But what you've got is an unholy trinity. So you've got this represented by the numbers 6, 6, and 6, because it's incomplete, incomplete, incomplete. It's three incompletes. Whereas Jesus and God the Father and the Holy Spirit is complete. It's 777. It's complete Trinity. This is the best try at Trinity by the dark side. So it's 666. It's three incompletes. And it's interesting to me, because when you try to figure out who they are, you have a son and a father, right? Because the father would be the dragon, And he would be the one kind of empowering. Then the beast also is kind of a father because he kind of empowers the second beast, who's sort of like the son. But you don't really get a Holy Spirit in the mix. Why? You don't really get a full Trinity with the full power of the Trinity. And that's the point. So you've really got the dragon as the most powerful member of the Trinity. He empowers the beast who empowers the other beast, right? It's three different levels. It's a Trinity. But the most powerful person in the Trinity is the dragon, who's Satan, who is a created being. So there is no all-pervasive, omnipresent Holy Spirit in this Trinity. This Trinity is lacking. If there was an omnipresent spiritual evil, right, then we would have a different problem on our hands. Omnipresent spiritual evil. You understand what I'm saying? It's the equivalent, the opposite equivalent of the Holy Spirit. It doesn't exist. Do you understand?
Thank goodness.
If an omnipresent spiritual evil existed in the universe, we would be in really bad shape. But we're not fighting an omnipresent evil Holy Spirit, unholy spirit, that doesn't exist. We're fighting individual spirits that are created beings. This is a very important concept to nail because it changes spiritual warfare completely. If you believe that there's an omnipresent evil that's godlike, then you can't fight it no matter what. But if you understand that it's a bunch of minions and an overlord, and they're sending out minions to mess with you, and you have an omnipresent Holy Spirit on your side, then you're untouchable. You can't be defeated. Even in death, you couldn't be defeated. Because it's not a physical thing. So this is a very high, like, theological plane we're talking on right now. But it's big. It's a big deal to get it. Because the playing field is not level. The battlefield is not level with God. God is God. He's everything that ever is and ever was. And inside of God, on a tiny little planet, in a tiny little tucked away hole, there's a little bitty beast about to crawl out of the sea who's like kind of like a worm, but much smaller. Now we see beasts come rising out of the sea and we get James Cameron in our head and the giant video screens of the IMAX theater and the surround sound, and we're like, ah! And it's not like that. It's just not like that. It's tiny and insignificant compared to the universal God on his throne for all time, who never changes. You know? And that's the perspective that's happening in the center. Because we're going to surround. Are you with me? We're going to, number 13 is the beasts. Or all three of them we're going to talk about in number 13. We're going to nail down this unholy Trinity. And we surround it with Jesus. On both sides, it's completely surrounded. It has no way out. It can't go anywhere or do anything. It's trapped in the center of the book, in one little chapter, surrounded by Jesus. That's why I like this structure so much.
Yeah.
Because there's a big, huge, bad, you know, chapter in the middle there, 13, with all the beasts coming out of the sea and all the, there's whores and harlots and there's dragons and beasts and chicks riding beasts. And it's so incredible, the imagery. And you're like, but it's really not incredible. It's just him fighting the best he can a losing battle. So I continue to see Revelation as a huge positive book, as an uplifting, spiritually charged, just amazing book that empowers us further and further. Like every time we get an enemy stepping up to the plate, he just gets smacked down like a punk. This whole chapter 12, you know, I'm gonna eat the baby as soon as it's born. No, you're not. You're not even gonna see it. It's gonna just go immediately fly past you like you can't move that fast. Okay, well then I'm going to go kill the woman and torture. No, you're not. The woman's going to be fine. She's in a desert called Eagle Wings. She's good. Okay, well, I'm going to torture her bowels. Here we are, having Bible class. You useless. What kind of dragon are you? You understand? That's That's what I get out of
what
it.
What kind of dragon are you?
And that's, I mean, that is, you know, I don't know. I don't know what to say besides that. This thing is so uplifting and positive to me. You know, if you, it's like, you know, pick a sport, right? So you're like going to go play, you know, baseball or whatever. And it's literally like the team that has never, ever won. It's like, you know, the kindergarten guys that didn't get picked team versus like the Yankees All-Stars. There's a complete shift. The guy has never won a day in his life. He tries. Hitler was a good try. You got to give him a little credit for that. That was a pretty concerted effort on his behalf. But what really happened from that massive concerted effort? We're going to build all those camps. We're going to create those poisons. We're going to kill all those people. But what happened? Really, what really happened? What really happened was you turned the entire eyes of the world towards you. You turned the entire feeling of the world to the side of the Jews and give them back Israel after World War II. The reason Israel was reborn is because the Jews were killed and people were like, we got to give them a homeland again. So his massive attack gave them Israel back. This happens over and over again. He does this huge attack. Like, Jesus is walking around. Okay, here's what we're going to do. We're going to flog him and beat him and we're going to hang him on a cross and kill him. That'll take care of everything. Or save everyone by accident. He's literally not paying attention. He does need a copy of the book. He needs to read it. But see, he doesn't have the Holy Spirit guiding him through it. So he's reading it like an atheist leader reads it and thinks it's a bad book. It's like, oh, well, this is definitely all about me. This is awesome. You know, he doesn't get it. And I mean, that's what I get out of this. So, could chapter 12 of Revelation be September 23rd and Virgos and the whole deal? Sure it could. That would be awesome. Could it be symbolic of many more and more complicated things than what we've talked about in this class? Sure, it could definitely be bigger and more symbolic. We only have an hour and a half, you know. It could be huge. But does it appear to be part of the middle? Does it appear to not contain sevens? Does it appear to be a description of the birth of Christ and how the dragon has been trying to fight against him? If that's what it is, and it's a description of the birth of Christ through Israel and then the creation of her continued offspring, us, and his continual attempts, the dragon's continual attempts to attack and destroy them, which all fail, then that's a perfect lead-in to the next chapter. Because the next chapter gives us the end-time version of this battle. So this is the current time or previous time version of this battle that started with Jesus' birth. It shows us the last couple thousand years of the battle. But the next chapter gives us the end time version of the battle where he starts dropping false prophets in large power levels on the earth to start confusing the entire earth, to start really trying to conquer something before it's too late. How many people can we conquer and defeat before they get a chance to go to heaven? Just like Mike had said. How many people can we mark with the beast before the end so that we can doom them becomes the plan. And that's what chapter 13 is about. Yes, sir.
Something came up in my head just now. I need your input because I'm not sure what I'm thinking. It says here that Satan's the accuser of the brothers and sisters. He accuses them before our God day and night. We agree with Satan. That's talking about. And, you know, we go to the book of Job where we see where Satan has been wandering to and fro upon the earth. And he wants to do this to men, and God limits him every time. You can do this, but you can't do that. And I've always had the thought that Satan can't do any more to us than God allows. But we just agreed earlier that Satan's no longer in heaven. So is he no longer the accuser of the brethren? I'm just going to throw it out there because this is just it being.
Well, that's now that section right here in Revelation 12. It's the section you're talking about where a loud voice in heaven says, "Now salvation, strength, and kingdom of God, the power of Christ has come for the accuser of our brethren who accused them before our God day and night has been cast down." So in that section, it seems to be past tense. It seems to be he was the guy who was. I don't know what it was like in heaven before the fall, but if he was like he is now, a deceiver, then he's probably undermining angels to God, right? He's probably trying to make up little stories. I don't know how God dealt with that. I wasn't there. I don't know about that. But he's been an accuser of the brethren here as well. So we can only assume that he was doing those kind of undermining activities in heaven and that he managed to confuse and convince a whole bunch of people to go with him, right? So they're rejoicing in that particular passage because he's been overcome. But then it shifts to the blood of the Lamb bringing us forward in time, right? They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony, and they did not love their lives to death. Therefore, rejoice, O heavens, you dwell in them. So it starts off with this sort of rejoicing about the fall and then evolves into Christ and the rejoicing that we're going to be doing at the end when the accusations are ended here. So he did his thing in heaven and rebelled, came here, continued that activity here among the brethren, right? And that's, church has been breaking up since churches started because of this activity, the accusing of the brethren and all these things. But that is exactly what it says. It says he's come down to earth and he's mad. He's about to start trouble.
So if anybody preaches, we still have an accuser in heaven, that's not true.
Yeah, I would think that I don't think that he's allowed to hang out in heaven anymore. Okay. Yeah, I can't really see. You know, maybe he visited every now and then, like in Job. Maybe he could. Maybe in the ancient past, because Job's like the oldest, one of the oldest books of the Bible, if not the oldest. So maybe he had an ability in the beginning. But I think once Christ arrived in heaven, it's a no-go zone for evil anymore. That this battle's over.
That's right.
You know, before Christ died on the cross, there probably could have still been a question mark out there, right? You know, can I stop this? Because he sure as heck tried the whole Bible to stop the line of David and the line of all these things from getting to Jesus over and over again, hammering on that line, trying to stop Jesus from ever coming to the world in the first place, right? If he could just not be like in the line of David, he wouldn't fulfill the prophecies and it wouldn't be the Messiah and it wouldn't work. And none of that stuff worked. But he's been working on that the whole time. And so, you know, this battle is going to continue on. But I don't think that he's going to have a lot of access to heaven after Jesus gets home. Right? You know, I don't know. Yes, ma'am.
Well, you know, you were talking about numbers and their meaning. And that's the gematria. Is that what it's called? Gematria. Of Hebrew numbers, and this year it is 5777. You probably know that, correct? You know that. And I don't know, I feel like, you know, there were the blood moons in the Spanish Inquisition, mm-hmm. Then there were the blood moons in 1949, 1950 for the war that happened, and then in 66 and 67 for the taking over again of Jerusalem, and then mm-hmm. 2014 and 15, which is exactly 3.5 years. If you go by the first one, the first blood moon in 2014, it's exactly 3.5 years to the Feast of Trumpets, which is coming up. So I think there's meaning. It seems like Jesus' birth was announced by a star. His second coming, whether it happens now or whenever, would be announced somehow in a celestial type event too. So there's possibilities. And the other thing before, I got to get this in. I thought, because there are two verses, Revelation 12:6 and Revelation 12:14, that, and I tend to take it a little more literally.
Mm-hmm.
I'm on the more literal side, about 1,260 days, which is 3.5 years.
Mm-hmm.
I just humbly, very humbly, interject my thought that possibly there could be a time gap between verses 5 and 6. There's 24 time gaps throughout the scripture, per Dr. Missler. I've identified a few of them. I don't know all 24. But it could, there could be. So that's one, my very humble opinion, it's one possibility.
So, I love that stuff. I'm not anti that stuff. I just take it all with a grain of salt because...
I always thought maybe that was the escape of those Jews. You know, when Jesus says, mm-hmm. you know, unless you're a preterist, you disagree with me, but I'm not a preterist. When you see this, these signs, these things begin to happen, you know, head for Petra, which I always thought was Petra. So that is a possibility there. So... And remember, in the Hebrew mind, everything is template, cyclical.
Mm-hmm.
It's a dress rehearsal. But for us Gentiles, we tend to think fulfilled, check off. Just like the feast days, they are secular, in a cycle. They're in a cycle also.
Cyclical.
So it's just the
So she had said a whole bunch of things, but one of them was. A bunch of background information to the stuff I was talking about. Like I said, there's a whole bunch of books and videos and stuff. If you like that kind of stuff, you definitely should check it out. The year being 5777, three sevens. Mm-hmm. So the ultimate sort of completion year being this year. And so all these things kind of coming together to indicate all kinds of possible. And the idea of Jesus being born and there being a star sign and then having something heavenly happen at the end for the return. Totally logical. But in this particular case, she was saying that there might be a time lapse between 5 and 6. So she bore a male child to rule a nation with a rod of iron, and her child was caught up in heaven to throne, and then the woman fled into the wilderness. But not necessarily at the same time.
Yeah, right.
There could be this very big space in there before she flies into the wilderness. Yeah. And that, of course, like I said, I don't have a really good answer on the numbers. Like the 1,260 days. All I can tell you is when we use days, it refers to the good guys. When we use weeks, it refers to the bad guys. So we know that that's a good thing, that time. But that, of course, is 3.5 years we're talking about. So in that cycle, this could be the 7-year tribulation with 3.5 being on the front side. So there would be a 7 in the middle, right?
The Jewish New Year is coming up fairly soon, too.
Mm-hmm. It's the trumpets. It's a civil New Year. It's not the religious New Year. It's a civil New Year.
Yeah, but it's...
Feast of Trumpets, September 20th, 21st. It's the day that we don't know the day or the hour because...
And it's fascinating because it's the Feast of the Trumpets.
Yes, there's 100.
And this takes place... Right after the end of that trumpet, right? So you got the trumpets and the final trumpet blowing, and you got the Feast of Trumpets, and that's September 23rd, right? And then you've got 5777. That's all really cool, but there's a whole lot of people tracking that.
Yeah.
Like I said, we're about to find out. One way or the other. We're either going to be in class September 24th or heaven, one way or the other. And if we're in heaven, then class is dismissed for eternity.
Some of us are here, we're in trouble.
Yes. The two people left at the table will be like, oh, come on. Come on. And no more Frosties forever.
Well, the truth is, the Lord came back in 1988. I mean, we know that.
Boy, that's a truth.
Oh, stop that.
We know that happened because some guy
came back
somewhere in class
in 70
said,
AD, too. If you want
in 88.
Go somewhere else.
With 88 reasons.
Yeah. There is.
Stop.
No, most of the stuff is not as this Revelation 12, September 23rd, 577. This stuff is actually pretty intriguing. A lot of times, like the wound in the head of the beast being Reagan and stuff, that stuff's not very intriguing. But some of the stuff is pretty intriguing. And there is definitely a case to be made. Since Daniel, there's a case to be made that there's heavenly wonders happening. The Bible says that the glory of God can be seen in the heavens. There's a case to be made that there's going to be signs and wonders involving the heavens when things happen. And there was when he was born, right? So why not? Why not have some crazy alignment thing? We got like the solar eclipse coming. I mean, so much stuff is happening at the same time. give me one quick one on the solar eclipse.
Okay, let me turn to the page.
Because I got cousins who bought like special viewing box devices
I sent
things.
You a video on that, which you didn't watch.
I did watch that.
Did you?
Yeah. I love Chuck.
Dr. Mark and Mr. Pastor Biltz. And hold on, let me find it.
No, I love Chuck Missler. I don't know if you guys have studied anything. Chuck's got a really awesome summary of the Bible and stuff. He's a really good teacher. He's now been around forever, so there's thousands and thousands of hours of stuff from him. But he has a bunch. He's really on it. He's really good.
He's very, very good. The interesting thing.
Okay, so no matter what, repent.
Repent no matter what. Stop.
No matter what. So really? It's no, it is. It's.
I'm fired up.
No, it. here's how in that part of the discussion. If studying anything, whether it is numerology or astrology or anything, enhances your knowledge of the Word and enhances your desire to grow closer and closer to the Lord, let it go. You know, if it ever stands in opposition to anything within the Word, right, then cast it aside. Right? But there's a million ramifications in the most complex book. And the Bible's not just the most complex book ever written. It's the most complex book by thousands and thousands of times ever written. So people can spend months in a verse. And so anything that pulls you in and pulls you closer, whether it's the idea that maybe there's something that's going to align and something might happen, and so you need to read deeper and you need to pray harder. God will use anything. He's used everything through time for all these different people, whether it's their jobs or cancer or whatever, or the birth of a child. I mean, He can use anything, and He can definitely use all of the stars He created and all the moons and planets and everything else He created to do whatever He wants. It's within His power to line up whatever He wants, whenever He wants. And if He wants to use that as a sign to certain people to see that, that's what those guys, those magi's did. They were following signs from the heavens and trying to find Jesus. And that wasn't what happened to the people in Jerusalem. That was a group of those magi that did that followed those signs. So that doesn't have to be Andy. It doesn't have to be Frank, right? It can be Bobby, or it could be, you know, Mary. Everybody's different, but God can definitely use it. The only caution that I give is not to get caught up in those things. You know, whether it's discussion of angels and types of angels or numbers, I think that they're there for purpose, but I don't think that focusing on one thing and only one thing is going to be that helpful. You got to step back and always remember the heart of it all, which is Christ. Right. Always remember that this story, as complicated and as fascinating as it is, it has a happy ending for us, okay? And we need to be thankful all the time and grateful all the time for that opportunity, for what was done for us, because we couldn't figure this stuff out or do anything for ourselves. You know, if we were trying to fight that final battle on our own, you know, it wouldn't work out very well. So we'll wrap it up and we'll pray, but this is where we're at. So next time, as we kind of keep the wagon circling, the next class, we're in 13, and we can talk about these beasts and how scary they are and how scared we should all be.
Yeah.
But no, it's really, these middle chapters are the densest in the book when it comes to symbols and complexity. And I think that because they're located in the middle, the way people read, and they read left to right, and they read in a linear fashion, that by the time they get here and they've already seen the demon locusts and everything, that this stuff just kind of blows their mind and pulls them off track, and they're looking under people's hair for the number 666, and they, you know, they're just kind of going haywire, and it's not like that. I think we have a structure that's really feeding us the truth. It's giving us the knowledge that we need to proceed, even though it's complicated, even though there's a million things going on. We have something that we can get our head around. Any last comments? like I said, we're going to keep on rolling, and it's going to be awesome. We'll be in class around the 23rd, so we'll see. We'll see what happens. Yes, sir.
I just wanted to mention the farmer's market outreach is still going, and this Friday morning, several of our regulars are not going to be able to be there. So if you're available this Friday morning about 7:30, help us get the farmer's market outreach. We have to set up a couple of tents and, you know, get some tables set up and set out the water and the coffee and stuff.
Once what you're saying is you have to set all that stuff.
Well, I'm in charge of it this Friday, which I'm normally not. There's just some people on vacation that normally do all of it. So if anybody can help, that's fine. If you can't, don't worry about it.
You got anybody that's going to help besides you?
Yeah, there's going to be a few there. But there's some people that emailed and said they'd be there.
Oh, with you? I'll be there, but I'm not going to talk to someone else.
I don't think Diane and Mike will.
It's a great ministry.
No, they're in California or something, aren't they?
Florida.
It's a great ministry. We, you know, even though it doesn't feel like it, this is the strangest summer I've ever seen.
You and me both.
Man, it has been cool and rainy and so weird this summer.
Yeah.
They're saying it's going to be the hammer for the winter, like just the hammer. So if you have things you need to buckle up on for winter, do that. But, you know,
go get some wood.
One of the things that I've been thinking about, you know, we had about 80 folks, you know, at one of these Sundays, and it was in the middle of summer. And the summer is always super light because everybody's traveling.
Right.
I mean, buckle up for the fall and the winter, man, because they're coming. I'm so amazed at what God's done with this church. I mean, we had meetings over there back in the day of 10, 12 people several Sundays in a row. You know, one little guy with a guitar up on the thing, you know, you know, doing his, you know, I just can't even believe it. It's, and in the middle of summer, it's that many people. I mean, it's going to be, I don't know what Pastor Andy is thinking, but, you know, we were talking about two services, and it can't be that far off. It just can't be.
Outreach, and it's going to go through
September.
Labor Day, I think.
Yeah, it goes to the end of September, and I don't know how long we want to run it if it starts to get a little weird out there, but it does run to the end of September, technically, according to the website. You know.
Yeah, if the weather stays halfway decent, I'm sure they'll run it right to the end. You know, if we happen to get an early snow or something, it might change something.
It wouldn't surprise me if there's snow on the peak.
It's just been some strange. I mean, I love it. I'm a cold weather guy, so I love it. I don't like heat, so.
Just a heads up.
I'll take August with clouds and rain any day.
The cycling classic is tomorrow. The Colorado Classic is tomorrow.
Oh no!
So just try to avoid Colorado Avenue and that downtown area.
Down there, not here.
Well, it's going to affect trying to get up here.
We're coming this way.
So between 9 to 5.
Oh, okay.
So just expect delays.
Yeah, I gotta go down there tomorrow too.
I'll be down there teaching. All right. Well, thank you guys. Thank you so much.
Thank you, Victor,
for being here.
Thank you, man, that was awesome.
I'm gonna keep rolling, and we'll wrap it up for tonight. And just keep all this stuff in your heart. Keep asking for guidance. Keep in prayer. Keep repenting. And you know, September 23rd is right around the corner. You know, you never can tell. It could be any day, and September 23rd is a good day as any other day. So anything could happen. And I personally hope it's sooner rather than later anyway. So yeah, I'll take September 23rd. I don't know how we're supposed to drag this ragtag planet out much longer, honestly. Well, let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for this night. Thank you for being here with us as we discuss the Word and guiding people's hearts and minds and opening up the Word to us. And we're just so grateful for that opportunity to be in community like this and to talk about these things and to look at your plan, you know, for the present and the past and the future, and just kind of get closer to your heart. Lord, have your way with us and with this class, and just protect everyone here. You know, there's been some strange weather, and there's people traveling to and fro, so I want to pray a special blessing of protection over everyone here. Lord, as we do this farmer's market ministry this Friday and all the other Fridays, just have your hand on that ministry, Lord. Bring people there. Bless people. Use it to uphold your kingdom, to grow your kingdom, and just empower everyone involved with that ministry. Protect that ministry with your mighty hand. Protect everyone here, their finances, their families, their driving, their health. Just keep them strong and focused so they can grow and become closer to you and serve your kingdom. That's all we want, Lord. Have your way with us. Thanks again for this wonderful night and this wonderful group, and protect everybody as we make our way back here for church and for the next meeting. We pray all these things in the mighty, unstoppable name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.